Good morning. It's good to see you out with us this morning. Hope you've had a good week this last week. Hope you enjoyed some cooler temperatures yesterday and today. They're going to shoot back up a little bit, but it actually is feeling a little like fall for a change. Have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 6. Where Wade read for us just a moment ago. I think Wade thinks I'm doing it to him on purpose. But last time he had to pronounce a bunch of cities. This time he had to pronounce a bunch of names. And I thank him for his willingness to do it and not say pick somebody else. I did last night when I put it on the PowerPoint. I went to look to see who had the scripture reading so I would know which version to put on the PowerPoint. And I went, Wade's going to think I'm doing this on purpose to him. Just real quick, by way of announcement, next Sunday I will not be here. I start a meeting at Waverly next Sunday that will run next week. And so my good friend Austin Byers will be here Sunday morning. Austin's a member at Hillview. I've known Austin since I was in probably middle school. And I did not realize he was in the Nashville area until about eight months ago or so. That he'd moved to Nashville during the pandemic. You know, during the pandemic, people moved and everything, and nobody knew where anybody was anymore. So Austin's going to be here Sunday morning, and then Terrell Bunting will be here Sunday night next week. So that'll take my place while I'm gone, and David will teach the class Wednesday night, and he'll have that Wednesday and the Wednesday after, because I'll be in Iowa the Wednesday after. So David will have a two class of something, of some topic. It will not be the 1 Timothy study. It will be a different topic. And so I'll get more from him so I can tell you more about it closer to that time. Yesterday in the class at my house, we looked briefly at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And what I want to do is I want to use the larger, and when I say larger, I just mean by a few extra verses, context to really consider the idea of how to deal or how to handle church problems. Church problems arise. It's just inevitable when you have any group of people. Do families ever have problems? Never, right? Families never have situations or problems. No, of course they do, because you have people involved. You have people with different opinions. You have people with different feelings. And so you have problems that arise at times. And there are often going to be problems in the church. And what we're going to do to start is we're going to look at this problem and kind of explain it a little bit further. And then look at the solution that came from this situation and how then we can apply that into how we deal and handle church problems today. Problems have not been a new issue in Acts chapter 6. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 5, the early church has problems from outsiders. Also in Acts chapter 5, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You have a problem within the church. There have already been problems inside the church from its very beginning. God's people have had problems throughout their entire history, typically inflicted upon themselves, by themselves. But so how do we handle problems when they come up? In chapter 6, you have problems again. Verses 1 through 7 is going to be a problem from inside the church. And verses 8 through 15 is going to be a problem from outside the church. We'll do verses 8 through 15 at another point. Today I want to look at verses 1 through 7, problems inside the church. So let's read it again. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And when they said it pleased the whole gathering, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. Then they set before the apostles, and they prayed. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Here's the problem. It's actually a multifaceted problem. The setting of the problem is the fact that the church is growing. How is that a problem? You know, typically we would think of church growth as not a problem, but maybe a solution to problems we have. The reality is with any growth you have problems. Look at Nashville. Nashville has had many problems with traffic because of the massive influx of people. Look at Dickson County. We have problems with traffic. We have problems with our roads because of the number of vehicles going over them day by day. Anytime you have growth, you have problems. We can look at that from a logical standpoint. You have an office. Your business starts growing. You've got to add more people. You have a problem. You have to add more cost. You may have to expand or move to a different building because you have no space. See, we can see this principle in our everyday life. So it should be very easy to see it in the church then, that when there is growth, there will be problems. We typically call those growing pains. Ever heard that phrase before in this type of situation? It's a growing pain. It's something that happens because we're growing. It becomes more difficult to know people. If we think about in our time, what is growth problems? It becomes more difficult to know people. It becomes more difficult to have a close relationship with individuals. Cliques often form the larger the group is. I mean, small groups can have cliques, but larger groups most assuredly do. And misunderstandings become more frequent. Well, what do they mean by that? Or you don't know a person how to take them, so stuff comes off the wrong way, maybe. And so the larger you get, there are issues that come up. There are also a difference of people here. You have Hellenists and Hebrews. The Hellenists would be the Jews that are living in Jerusalem, but had been connected with Judaism and characterized by the use of Greek as their primary language, especially for worship and scripture. That's a definition of the Hellenists from the Bible Dictionary. The Hellenists in chapter 6, verse 1, are Christian Jews. Remember, we looked at this in our kingdom study several weeks ago. When do we have the first indication of the gospel going to the Gentiles? Not for a couple chapters in chapter 8. So these are going to be Jews we're talking about here. Okay? So these are Hellenistic Jews that have been converted to the way, have been converted to Christianity. And then you have Hebrews. Again, these would be Jewish Christians. And what these would be Aramaic-speaking Jews who would hold to their native language and to their native culture. And so you have two ethnically diverse groups inside the same congregation. And yet, they're both Jews. They're both sets of Jews that have become Christians, so they have similarities, but they are different. You know, almost like maybe cliques today. We could kind of see. Or different racial backgrounds that we would see today. Different demographics. You have two different groups inside, and one saying that these widows are being neglected, thus implying that the other group's widows probably aren't. So, you know, ours aren't being taken care of. That's a problem for us. And so here's part of the problem. One side feels slighted about something that has happened. All right, then the actual issue is the daily distribution. This was an action that was particular to the church in Jerusalem. And this was what is called by many communal Christianity. You can see it in chapter 2 and you can see it in chapter 4, it being practiced. And so you have this giving of means, giving of items to these widows, to these different individuals. And then the rest of this issue is their widows are neglected. That the church would provide support for widows. And we'll see in Timothy, when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 5, that the church was definitely authorized to do this. That there were specific types of widows that were to be taken care of, but the Hellenistic ones are being neglected in Acts. So some are being taken care of. And then what the problem to the apostles is, so we have a problem inside the church, and then we have a problem inside the apostles. Now, at this point, the church is in Jerusalem. They have not been scattered. That comes in chapter 8. It's going to come after the death of Stephen, one of the men who's appointed on this occasion. The apostles are still in Jerusalem. They are still working with the church here. And there's a problem that has arisen among them because of the problem inside the church. it's becoming distracting to the apostles. It's going to distract from the work they've been given to do. And that's what the apostles say. We are not to leave the Word of God and serve tables. And I made this question yesterday in the class. Does this mean that the apostles were not responsible for ensuring the widows were taken care of? And Paul had the perfect answer. They just did make sure the widows were taken care of. The apostles had a specific work to be done. And that's when they say what they're going to be doing instead. That they are going to devote themselves to prayer and to the word, and so these men need to be appointed instead. You know, there's a very clear message that we see all the way back in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 13, that leaders should not be distracted from their primary responsibility. How many times in our lives have we become distracted by something maybe minor that someone else could have done, but because it needed to be done, we just went and did it? Or because nobody else was doing it, we took a sacrifice and did it instead, and possibly hurt what we should have been doing in the meantime. That's the situation here. The apostles have a work to be done. Can they go and serve tables? Yes. Can they be the ones to go and take care of these widows? Yes. Should they leave the work they've been given to do so? No. And that's the problem. And so there's a solution. We want to notice a couple of things about the solution. First of all, the apostles proposed the solution. In verse 2, the first thing they did is they summoned the disciples. They brought the entire group together to discuss this issue. They had an open communication, most likely, with these individuals who would be the ones that are complaining, who would be the ones that are upset. And the apostles explained the problem to the disciples, and then they proposed a solution. And here it is. You select 7 men who are of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. Then we will appoint them over the distribution so that we can be about our work. Sometimes we want to take every problem and act as if it's a business decision. What the apostles are doing here is they are making provisions for needs to be met by giving the task to individuals who are able, who are worthy, who are acceptable for doing the work. And it actually sounds like a pretty simple solution, doesn't it? Let's appoint these people and let's do it. And the church was horrified by that, weren't they? No. Verse 5. The multitude was pleased. This solution pleased the disciples. It took care of the physical needs without neglecting the spiritual needs. And that's the key of what we want to see here in this apostles' proposal. It's ensuring that the physical was met without neglecting the spiritual. How often do we focus on just the physical? How often do we focus on just what we can see with our eyes before us? That seems to be the great deal of our focus most days. Is what I have, or what I'm lacking, or what we have, or what we're lacking. Folks, how much of that physical is going to go with us when this world's over? I mean, we could be concerned about whether or not, and I'll just use something arbitrary, whether or not we have a paved parking or gravel parking. Is that parking lot going to go with us when we're gone? But what about the souls that are inside? Those will be there on the day of judgment. So, while there is a practical benefit to having paid parking. Please, I'm not advocating for that. Nobody said that's what I advocated for. Before I get accused of trying to spend a bunch of money. While there's a practical benefit to paid parking, is that something that needs to have our sole focus? Or do the souls here need to be our focus? When the men come together to make decisions, where is our focus? Are we spending it all on the physical situations when we might could appoint one or two who were able to take care of certain needs? And keep our focus on the Word of God. And keep our focus on His people. There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be situations. But how do we handle it? And what this church does is they're completely acceptable to this situation. And they pick these seven men, two of whom we know a little more information about in the following chapters. We're going to know more about Stephen in chapter 7. We're going to know more about Philip in chapter 8. But they were able to fulfill this role and make the needs of the church be met. And so they were set before the apostles with the multitude, verse 6. And they were appointed with prayer and on the laying on of hands. Now, when we see in verse 6 that they laid their hands on them, we might first read that and think they've imparted the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what we typically have been taught we look at when we see laying on of hands. But what's actually being discussed here is the same idea that occurs in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that we'll get to in Timothy class, but that is looking at the acceptance, the approval, excuse me, of these men. The idea of they are confirming and approving the choice that's been made. It may have involved imparting a miraculous measure, but we don't know that with certainty. The Greek here, from what I've read and from different ones have said in different commentaries, tends to lead towards the idea of the approval, the apostles' approval of this being done, and the apostles' stamp upon them. And the prayer is beseeching God's blessing on those who serve, as we've looked at how important was prayer in the early church. Everything they did, they involved prayer. Even appointing men to take care of the individuals was done with prayer. Prayer can often be neglected. And here's why I wanted to look at this. When you do this in a proper fashion, and when you keep your focus on the spiritual while not neglecting the physical, you see, instead of taking care of the physical and not neglecting the spiritual, focus is on the spiritual and not neglecting the physical. These are the results that come about because of that. Verse 7. And the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The Word was spread. By the proper handling, by the proper situations, these individuals were pleased, the needs were met, and so the church continued to grow. They were able to devote themselves to the ministry of the Word. Chapter 6, verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 42, they've said the same idea. And every day, verse 42, in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. If they'd had to have stopped and served tables, would they have been able to continue devoting themselves fully to preaching and teaching and in prayer? By needs being met, the focus, the effort can be put where it properly should be. Disciples were multiplied, and the church continued to grow exponentially. This is what happens when the Word of God is spread. And because of these efforts, when you get to chapter 8, you're going to see the Word going out into all nations. In chapter 7, when Stephen stands for the truth, and he is put to death and becomes a martyr for the cause of Christ. And in chapter 8, as the church is continuing to be persecuted and the disciples spread, we have one of these individuals we just learned about going to Samaria, going on into the Gentiles. The word of God was spread. The word of God went forth. And one of the important things to note, I think, one of the interesting statements is made at the end of verse 7. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The priests were individuals that should have some knowledge of God. I mean, we're all talking about Jews still here. But you think about priests and the type of knowledge they should have and the type of service they should be giving to God. I believe that the early church was a good example to help bring these priests to God through the teaching and through the example of what's being done. It's pretty important to note that the priests were obedient. And perhaps in John chapter 14 or John chapter 12, we learn of some priests who believe but are too ashamed or too scared to confess in Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus in John chapter 12. And so maybe those are some of these that are here. But their impact was seen by those around, and they were able to do what they should in order that the church might continue to grow. Church problems happen. They come about. And they're unfortunately a common occurrence. Especially as the church grows. And when we consider that Satan wants to hinder the church. And what happens is if they're not handled properly, they can create ill will between members. It can take members away from more important tasks. It can distract them from what needs to be done to fill and to do another place, do another role. And the reality is, church problems can be easily solved if we remember a few things. One, we need to know what the problems are. Two, we need to find a solution. And three, through it all, we need to be going to God in prayer over it. Too often our problems focus on the physical side of life. And we spend all of our time and all of our effort handling the physical issues as they come. But are we doing it at a cost of the spiritual? Are we doing it and neglecting the growth of the body? Something we need to consider. Something we need to examine in ourselves. And recognize how we need to handle situations. These seven were chosen to serve because they had the ability, the knowledge, the love of God. Do we look for those types of individuals to solve problems for us so that we can focus on what is our focus should be? One thing that I just want to comment on. We don't have the full disclosure of what all was said. I'd like to know it. I'd like to hear if there was any more communication between the apostles and these Jews, just because I like stuff like that. I like to read stories and see the discussion. But there's one thing I want to point out. The apostles spoke as a unit. It wasn't Peter's opinion, John's opinion, and then this one was Andrew's opinion. And as the problem comes up, well, I think we should do it this way. I think we should do it that way. I think we should do it this way.
They spoke as one. And that was the mind of God. That's what Paul appeals to us all throughout his writings. He appeals to different churches that they develop the same mind that was in Jesus. That they be of one mind. And do you notice what the one mind was? Let's appoint individuals who are able to fulfill the task. And then it's their task to see through. Something that I just find interesting. As we look at how situations are handled in the New Testament times. This has been a little bit of a different lesson, maybe this morning, but something I think we need to consider as we have situations that happen and continue to happen. The key here is, these individuals saw the importance in putting the spiritual focus first. Do we? Do we put it first in our lives? What do we give more importance? Our physical needs or our spiritual needs? Do we, inside our families, do we put our physical needs of our family first or our spiritual needs? Inside the church, are we putting the physical needs first or are we putting the spiritual needs? Which are we doing? Which are we appealing to? Because as individuals who follow Christ, we need to be concerned with ensuring that our spiritual needs are met for when this life is over. If the Lord should come today, are you ready to meet Him? Have you focused in on your spiritual needs and ensured that they are being met? Or have you become distracted by your physical needs instead? If the Lord should come today, are you ready to meet Him? Are you ready for this life to be over? And ready to enter in into the bliss that awaits? If you've not put your spiritual needs first, choose to do so this morning. Ensure that your soul is safe with God. Ensure that you are ready to meet Him. This morning, if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?